Good morning. You can do better than that. Good morning. It is so good to see all of you, to be here at Harvard Memorial Church. I bring you greetings from a little school just down the street, the other side of Cambridge, from MIT, and from all of our religious, spiritual, and ethical communities there. So greetings. And I am thankful to be here for you once again. I am very thankful to the Reverend Dr. Jonathan Walton for the invitation to be here once again and for my fellow clergy here this morning. Now, if you would, pray with me for just a moment on the topic, it's time, or in other words, the time is now. Gracious God, I ask that you be with us as we receive these words, that you hide me and bring forward what you would have your people hear from you this morning. Amen. The lectionary texts have been read in your hearing this morning, but I would like to draw your attention to Isaiah 55, the second verse. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? The 40-odd days of Lent between Ash Wednesday and Easter are among the most sacred and spiritually powerful in the Christian calendar. From the Ash Wednesday reminder to remember that we are dust and to dust we shall return, to the Stations of the Cross on Good Friday, culminating in the joyous singing of Christ the Lord is risen today on Easter Sunday. Many people choose to give something up, remembering Christ's 40 days in the desert or his suffering on the cross. Others add something, following the words of Isaiah 58, is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Yes, Lent is a time when Christians are invited to examine our brokenness and to deepen our commitment to living a Christian life. One way that we do this is by examining our relationships with self, or vertically with God, and horizontally with each other. In fact, our time together this morning embodies this focus on relationship as we come together reflecting on our unity with each other and with all that is around us. By remembering that each of us is part of an immense and intertwined creation, each living in and through a complex set of relationships, and it is our responsibility to join with each other, despite all that may seem to be different between us, and actively working to pull us apart, to honor these relationships with self, with God, with others, and to do our best to bequeath a beautiful world and a healthy society to all who shall follow us. That sounds wonderful, but I believe that we are failing, falling asleep at the task, falling down on the job. When it is incumbent upon our children to advocate to the powers that be that we need to ensure their future and to care for the environment around us, when we sit, perhaps wagging our fingers and wrinkling our noses, but sit as various civil rights gains are challenged, rolled back, and disregarded. When we do not challenge, fight against a world that allows the vast quantity of its resources to be hoarded, controlled by a minority, while members of the majority starve, go homeless, and despair at affording a basic education. But allow me to put forward another example. Fridays are a special time for Muslims everywhere. If you happen to be in the Religious Activity Center at MIT on a Friday afternoon, you will see it come alive as members of the Muslim community and the greater Cambridge community come together for Jummah prayer. You will hear greetings of Jummah Mubarak, or Blessed Friday, as the men and women congregate and pass each other, heading into the prayer room to pray. It's a sacred and a joyful time. On the Friday before last, in two mosques in Christchurch, New Zealand, a young man, sadistic and fueled by his anti-Muslim white supremacist ideology, went on a shooting spree, murdering 50 and injuring countless others, violating the sanctity of that time and space for Muslims everywhere. The joy and spiritual solace of Jummah prayer were shattered as Muslims all over the world weighed the desire to pray in community with the desire to stay alive. As we remember the victims in Christchurch, New Zealand, I also want us to think of the heroes of the tragedy. The police officers who risked their lives chasing the shooter, blocking his car and capturing him. The countless doctors and nurses who worked through the night in 12 separate operating rooms across the city in a desperate race against time. A prime minister who took the pain of a nation and shouldered it, turning it into resolved action. They were bold in the face of danger. How are we being equally bold? How are we working to quell hate speech, to denounce it when and where we hear it? Would we put our lives on the line, firm in our commitment to give no sanctuary to terrorism and no quarter to white supremacy? Are we doing the work that will truly impact the legacy that we are leaving for those who will come behind us? Or are we silently complacent? Should I say complicit? As if we have forever to live like it really matters. And there is Isaiah saying, "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy?" We need to seek the Lord while he may be found, calling upon him while he is near. It does not have to be this way. We don't have to accept these news headlines as the status quo. In 6 days, New Zealand changed the laws that impact gun possession. But Sutherland Springs, Texas, Oak Creek, Wisconsin, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, Charleston, South Carolina, the list goes on. Where is our righteous indignation? Where is our resolved action? We live and work in places where brilliant minds are laboring day and night to solve some of the world's greatest problems. We must include bias, prejudice, racism, and all forms of hatred on that list of problems. They rear their ugly heads now so easily to exist boldly in plain sight, emboldened, spreading like a virus that many thought had gone dormant. Let us show that they are no match for us. This is one of the greatest challenges of our generation. But challenges can be overcome. We must be equally bold, matching and overcoming those who hate with our love. Demonstrating how great minds in sync with great hearts can overcome anything, any obstacle, showing by our example that we will lead by action, challenging our elected officials and any others who stand in our way. When tragedies like these take place, we constantly hear, "We never thought it would happen in a place like this, in a neighborhood like this, in a country like this." But, my friends, if anything, Christchurch, New Zealand, Sutherland Springs, Texas, Oak Creek, Wisconsin, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, Charleston, South Carolina, if anything, the tragedies that unfolded there show us that once again, sin is indeed real. Yes, in our nation, in our state, in our neighborhood, in our places of employment, perhaps even in our homes. My friends, we don't often like to talk about sin. It feels judgmental, base, and emotional, not rational, not what we in our refined views of the world and our activities within it want to consider. But I submit that it is what we are dealing with. Sin in its most basic, base nature. Cain and Abel, I do not love my brother, I do not honor my sister, type sin. The past several weeks, sin and how we conceive of it has been on my mind quite a bit. Receiving the word that I am meant to preach at any given time is a process for me, kind of like a conversation with the Holy Spirit that takes place over many days or even weeks. Recently, that conversation has been about sin. I felt led to speak today simply about sin, maybe even circumspectly, how we are all complicit in it without even knowing, and how to neatly and tidily return from sin, both individually and collectively. A neatly packaged message, palatable. But then the shooting in New Zealand happened. And as I wrestled with all of my emotions surrounding this, a clear message came forward to me. That message was not neat and tidy. It was not simple or palatable, but instead was about the complexity of sin, about the power of evil, and about the interconnectedness and enabling nature of our own actions. Or in other words, how one person's sinful actions can have results that reverberate widely because we are all intertwined in this web of humanity. If you doubt that, think of the impact that an action like that of last week's shooter will have on those families, the communities, the holes that are left in the tapestries of their lives. Imagine Juma prayer in those two Christchurch mosques in weeks to come. Imagine the sadness and the anger and the fear. Imagine that in some cases this anger, this sadness, this pain, this fear will not heal well, and each week it will be like reopening a wound that will always fester. This message about sin was not an easy message for me to write. You see, I think somewhere, sometime over the years, I have become a bit of a relativist. My academic training, where my coursework and writing have been focused, is in the area of anthropology and sociology of religion. As a social scientist, I like to observe behaviors in their natural contexts, avoiding ethnocentrism, or the application of my own cultural standards to the assessments of other cultures. In other words, I like to understand, to get a good sense of the context of something that has happened before rushing to judgment. Though I don't always succeed, I try not to input my own value judgments into other people's situations, preferring to believe that one must always walk a mile in their shoes, realizing that but for the grace of God, we could all be in the very same situation and making the very same decisions. Trying to live into this myself, I advocate that we resist judging, that judgment is for God and God alone. Remember, Scripture does remind us that he who is without sin should cast the first stone, and admonishes us, saying, "Hypocrite, first get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your neighbor's." To really have a conversation about this, though, about sin, I think we need to really understand what it is that we're dealing with. I want you to imagine that we are archers, each with a bow and a set of arrows. Every action, every thought, every word is the releasing of an arrow. Well, sin, we can describe that as shooting the arrow but missing the mark, not hitting the target. This is not just my illustration, but it is from the ancient Greek, the language of the New Testament writings. The word used to talk about sin, harmatano, defined as missing of the mark, in essence, a mistake. But I think that an important understanding needs to be forged here. Yes, we miss the mark, and that sounds rather innocuous, but the terrible part, I think the real sin, if you will, is that we miss the mark because we have turned away from God and toward other things that gratify us. How can you hit your target if your back is turned to it? The prophet Isaiah says that our sin has caused a separation from God. St. Thomas Aquinas described the heart of sin as the turning away from the immutable good, i.e. God, and the inordinate turning toward mutable good, or creatures. We've turned our gaze from God, from truly loving God, ourselves and our neighbor, and we have turned that gaze to the things that give us immediate gratification. We are so caught up in what we can acquire, achieve, and attain that we are surprised when our relationships with God and with each other suffer, and then we fail to hit the target time after time after time. Imagine that every action, every thought, every word, every deed was the releasing of an arrow. Well, just think of all of the arrows that we are releasing into the atmosphere every day. How many arrows have you released this morning? Before church, here, since you've been in this building? I want you to think about what impact those arrows had on others. Did they hurt, harm, or destroy? Or did they heal and make whole? Maybe they had no impact at all on the greater good. So you might be sitting here thinking, all this talk about sin, but my sins are really of no magnitude compared to those of the shooter in Christchurch, New Zealand. Well, maybe. I hope you're right. And we are all accountable for our own deeds, and nobody else's. But I submit to you that we are all on the field together, playing in the same match for the same team. And so we're all responsible for pressing forward together toward a collective team goal. We can't comfort ourselves by saying, well, I've only missed the mark in these small ways, whereas my neighbor has fallen short in so many more ways and so much more often. I think that sometimes we tell ourselves that we're fine, we're okay, we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. We get up, we do the things that we need to do with our families, our children, we go to work or to school, we take care of our business and we head home. We watch TV, we play with our children some more, we go to concerts and sporting events. We do all of this, living in our lanes. But where is God in all of this? I don't know, but I don't think that our minds are really on God. And I no longer think that it's enough to just say that I'm living in my lane and I'm not bothering anybody. Because there is Isaiah saying, challenging us, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. There's something about the imagery found in ancient Egyptian religion that really clicks for me. Ancient Egyptians feared the god Ammit, also known as the devourer. You see, if you did something bad, then your heart would become heavier. And at death, your spirit would enter the hall of the afterlife, where your heart would be weighed. If your heart was light, lighter than a feather, that is, then you passed the test and were admitted to the afterlife. But if not, if deeds on your heart had made it heavier than a feather, Ammit would appear and devour you. Something about this scale and your heart being weighed against a feather, I think if we tried daily to keep our hearts that light, that free from sin and the despair that burden us, how that would change us and the world for the better. How much freer would we be to live, to love God, to worship fully, to love our friends and our families, and to truly do them no harm with our constant missing of the mark. In other words, it means that our lives should reflect a lifestyle, action, and pattern of choices that is consistent with disavowing sin. That is, with having made a declaration to stand against the destructive things of this world in favor of aligning ourselves with the beautiful things of God, and then proceeding on the pathway toward tangible action to accomplish this. So what will you be? Are you the wheat or the chaff? Where is your focus, your attention? Is it on God and exemplifying Christ through every arrow that you release from your bow? Or will you continue to allow arrows to miss their mark, to fall short, to harm others in the process, even if that harm is not through a specific inaction that you engaged in, but, I'm sorry, through a specific action that you engaged in, but through your inaction when it mattered? Will you turn toward God and allow your heart to be lightened, unburdened, weighed against a feather, and found to be lighter? This message burdened me. It isn't fun. It isn't sexy. A preacher is so much better received when he or she comes with a message that makes everybody feel good and warm and fuzzy. But then Christ Church happened. And as I saw the news flash across my computer and read it online, and as I began to see the faces of the deceased and their names and their ages populate on my computer screen, my spirit grew heavier and heavier because I looked at our glaring history of consistently favoring the desires of the few over the needs of many. I imagined my family preparing for worship, not realizing that it would be the last time that we would see each other alive. I imagined that morning and those worshipers. I hope that they all went quickly and that they didn't suffer. Maybe it was all so fast that they never even had to know fear. I don't think that's true. My heart has been very heavy. But then I read about heroes, like Mr. Abdul Aziz, a Muslim refugee from Afghanistan who confronted the shooter, leading him away from the second mosque, challenging him and chasing him off, doubtlessly saving many lives. And Mr. Daoud Nabi, described as humble and one of the kindest people you've ever met. The 71-year-old often went to the airport to greet refugees, helping them to start their new lives in an unfamiliar country. Nabi died Friday afternoon after jumping in front of bullets, attempting to shield other worshipers. Well, I think it's safe to say that their actions hit the mark. It reminded me that after the darkness, the clouds and the rain, the mists will part and one can see the sun. It reminded me that after the depths of night, joy comes in the morning. It reminded me that after winter freezes the ground, spring comes, and once again we will see the flowers bloom. You see, what this means, my friends, is that there is indeed hope, great hope. And what better time to think about this than during the season of reflection and repentance as we prepare for the resurrection? Because that hope, our great hope, is in Jesus, the one who came to show us how to live. I think we often get so excited about the work that Jesus did for us on the cross that we forget or discount what he did for us before he ascended that hill called Calvary. Jesus showed us how someone who looked like us, walked like us, and talked like us could live a life that was not separated from God. He showed us what it would look like to reorient ourselves toward God, allowing our arrows to hit their true mark every time. Jesus showed us how to live. It is time for us to do the same. Amen.